take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Paul's writing a letter and sending it to the church at Thessalonica, church where he had ministered, been a missionary, and led many to the gospel. And it was a great blessing to him to see them grow in the Lord. He had great concern and compassion and desire to see their life continue to be transformed. So does God for us, desire that our lives could be continue to be transformed into the likeness of the image of his dear Son. I'm going to play a little guessing game with their illustration. You don't have to speak out loud at first, but I want to mention something to you and see if you can come up what it is. People will do this concerning their friends and neighbors. Sometimes folks do this concerning their parents. Sometimes they do this concerning their pets, their herd, their flock. It's interesting put together, isn't it? Parents, flocks. They do this concerning their children, especially when the children have been quiet for a little while. What am I referring to in these statements? They would do this because of their love. They would do this sometimes because of fear, maybe. They would do this because of duty. Or we will do this because of duty, I could say. Or because of great concern. What am I referring to in these statements? What is the person doing? They may be motivated to do this because there's been a time of silence. Because of something that they saw. Because of something that someone has said, or because they just had that gut feeling that something may not be right. What am I referring to in these statements? You have an idea? What is it? In modern times, we often call this what? Any ideas? A welfare check. W-E-L-L-F-A-R. Welfare check. You haven't heard from your parents in a while? You head over there. You haven't heard from your children in a while? You call. If somebody else and you, there's something concerning, you may send, may call a neighbor. Can you go over and check? I heard a story this week about somebody, I forget who was telling me about. Their child was running away from home, got angry, was running away from home. And I don't know, was it one of y'all that told me? I can't remember who told me. And they were going down the street, and so the parent let the child run away for a little while, learn her lesson. So they called the neighbor. The neighbor said, oh, yeah, I see her. She's okay. That neighbor called the next neighbor. That neighbor called the next neighbor. And then finally the neighbor down at the end of the episode was calling to neighbor prior to them and saying, I think she's on her way back. And then the chain got to the next pair, the next one came back. I think your daughter's all right. She's on the way home. Kind of a welfare check. And so, and that's what we do often in modern times. These are done so often, and they're good when they're done, and especially when they're done out of the right motives. It certainly seems like this is what Paul was doing here in a passage concerning the church at Thessalonica. He wanted a welfare check, a spiritual welfare check for the people. Paul, as we saw last week, wanted to go himself, but he said he was hindered. Somehow or another, Satan was working and opposing for this to take place, so it seemed to Paul. So now he's going to send his faithful fellow worker, one that he's been training in ministry with so many ways, he's going to send Timothy in our passage today, and we'll see some results of that. So take your Bible, stand as you're able, turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, some verses we looked at, but I think it ties in so well, we want to go back and read those. Verse 13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God,
which effectively worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God which is in Judea, or in Christ Jesus. For ye yourself also suffer like things for your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all of men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins away, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. For we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time and present, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see you face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are you not even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now we're moving to chapter 3, and of course I remind you that the chapter divisions aren't in the original passages. They were placed there later for our help. This is a letter Paul just wrote, and continued right on in the chapter. Verses, divisions are added later. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, or no longer bear under that situation and the desire, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our fellow brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, as yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. Or afflictions could also be tribulations. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulations, even as it has come upon you, as you know. For this cause, when we could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. When he could no longer deal with it, when it no longer the pressure of not knowing what was their spiritual welfare, he sent Timothy, he sent him on a welfare check. The title of this message today, A Welfare Check, Part 1. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, that we can proclaim it, that we can honor it, we can study it, we can believe it, and we can be transformed by it. Use your Word once again today in the life of us as individuals, the life of your church. Father, we honor you, we honor your Word. We ask the Holy Spirit to illumine the Word of God to our hearts and minds today. Cause us to go out and effectively put your Word into practice. And we want to do that as an act of worship today by listening, act of worship by obeying. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And be seated. As I said, this welfare check of Paul through Timothy to the church at Thessalonica was primarily of a spiritual nature. Now, I'm sure that he cared about their physical health. Nothing wrong with that. But his care here and his care in other places, and the care that John has as he writes some of his letters, Peter writes letters, and the care about spiritual welfare always supersedes our health needs physically. Not that we're not concerned with health needs physically, not that we don't pray about them, but we want to be most concerned about someone's spiritual need. If someone is sick and dying without the Lord, their spiritual need is greater than that physical need. So Paul is doing a spiritual welfare check. He wanted to find out if they were spiritually well, if they were spiritually growing, if they were spiritually faithful. All those things make up the spiritual life, the wellness. So like us in physical, is the person eating well? Is there groceries in the cabinet? Is there access to medical care? And so there's different things that we care about someone physically, and there's different things about us spiritually. Are we taking in spiritual nourishment? Are we growing? Are we giving out spiritually what we have received? That's part of being spiritually healthy.
When someone goes on a spiritual welfare check or a physical welfare check, there are things that they want to say. There are matters of which they want to see what's going on, and then there are matters that they don't want to see. There's things that I hope when I get there, I don't find this. I hope that if you're going on a physical welfare check for someone, you hope that you don't get there and find out electricity's been cut off. You hope you don't get there and find out there's no food in the cupboard or in the refrigerator. And so Paul, when he sends Timothy, has a desire to see things, to hear things, and there's a desire that he doesn't see, and he doesn't hear some things that would be reported back to him. This is sort of like having kids when they're growing up, right? Sometimes there would be a period of silence when you have one or more kids or when their neighbor kids over with your kids. And that time of silence, it seems to be this internal clock that's going off in our minds, right? Y'all been there? And it's been silent for a little too long. You know, they hadn't been any running through the house to get something. And so you're wondering about the silence. What's going on? When silence can be deadly, so we speak. Are the marking pens and the crowns being used on the construction paper, or are they being used on the floor and on the walls? Because little Sonny and little daughter want to display some more artwork in the house, right? Are the scissors being used for artwork, or is she practicing her beautician skills on her brother? You ever been there, parent, when it's a little silent? You got to sneak down the hallway and check, see what's going on. Are there locks of hair on the floor? Is there a funny little cut up the bangs that used to be down to here and now kind of up here and totally gone? You been there? I've been there. You been there? Parents have been there. And so Paul is wondering how these believers, these relatively new believers, are doing in the Lord. So he's going to send faithful Timothy, as he does so often out. We'll find the history of this in the book of Acts. Paul's traveling, church is established, and he sends Timothy there to lead them for a while. He sends Titus to lead them for a while until there are enough mature believers in the congregation itself to continue to lead themselves. So let's look at a couple of things that Paul's welfare check involved. Number one, Timothy's first work. Timothy's first work was a growth check. He was checking on spiritual growth. See that in verse number 2 of chapter number 3. I sent Timothy, a brother and minister of God, and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So in other words, he's doing a spiritual growth check. He wants to find out, are they still spiritually growing? We have friends that years ago, their daughter just wasn't meeting those milestones a lot of the kids were meeting. And she was much thinner, she was much shorter, and they were concerned about it. So they went to doctors, then you know how that goes, you go to a specialist, and they wanted to check, and because she wasn't meeting the growth chart expectations. And Paul had expectations for this church that they grow. God has expectations for us that we grow spiritually, that we don't stay where we are, but we're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're growing in knowledge of his word. And so Timothy went there, and Paul says, first of all, I wanted to establish them in their faith. I wanted to continue teaching them for growth. The Bible talks about the elementary things of the gospel, or the milk of the word, and then we move on to the meat of the word. And so Paul was checking to see if they were growing in their faith. But also in their growth check, the second part, it was to comfort them in their faith. This means, he was going to try to push them forward in growth, but he was also going to comfort them or encourage them, remind them of former things that they had learned. And so the role of a spiritual leader is sometimes to lead in the front. Sometimes you've got to get behind and push and say, keep going, keep going, keep going. You can do this. You can grow. You can walk with the Lord.
The work of building others up in the faith is one of the parts of disciple making. Jesus was doing that with his disciples. He was building them up. And that's the more fun part. That's the enjoyable part. That's the part of teaching and pouring in. But there's also the part of growing believers that you have to correct. The Bible says about itself that it's used for teaching, instruction, and rebuking, or correcting, bringing reproach, or reproving someone. In Matthew 28, we're given the Great Commission, and it says to go and make disciples and teaching them all things which I have taught to you. So Jesus left the disciples at work, and they were to give that out, and then those who received it were to give that out. And he said to teach them all things. Don't leave out any of God's instructions. A little bit in Sunday school, we were having a discussion about a comment I saw someone make this week about the Bible. Maybe not all of it's infallible. Not all of it's inspired equally. Not all of it's without error. And that's very confusing. What do we get a special version of the Bible that marks the parts that's believable and the parts that aren't believable? Or does each individual pick and choose what parts of the Bible are right for them and believed to be inspired for them? Or do we believe the whole Word of God? And Jesus said, teaching them to obey all things which I have commanded you. Jesus affirmed over and again all of the Old Testament. And so, Timothy had a work of growth check. Now, second work. Timothy's second work was a stability check. He had a growing check for them, and now he has also the stability check. So sometimes when you go to the doctors, and when you're doing those different growth stages for children, you know, every so many months and every so many years, the doctor's checking for growth, and the doctor's checking for stability. And later on, when you get a little bit older, you got that stability check again. Can you stand on both feet? Can you stand on one foot? Can you stand on the other foot? Can you stand on your hands? No, we don't ask that. Can't stand on your hands.
I remember when I could stand on my head, doing all kinds of fun things with my kids. I used to do front flips and stuff in the yard and stuff, and I think now, maybe I shouldn't have done those as long as I did those, and I'd feel better than I do now. But Timothy wanted to check a spiritual stability check. How stable are they spiritually? How stable am I spiritually? Do I know enough about the Bible? Do I know enough of God's Word that when somebody comes with false teaching, does it push me over? When Satan comes, so look what it says here about this. We find that he's checking his stability check. First of all, under that, a bad work of other men or other people. Paul says, check on them. Timothy, check on them to see if they had any trouble with bad people, bad teachers, false teachers. Look at verse number 3. It says here, in chapter 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourself know that we are appointed unto them. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you that before that it should be suffered tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know. And so he says that no man be moved. No man should be moved by what? By afflictions. Afflictions come sometimes in the forms of other people trying to tell you this or that. You don't need to trust Christ. You don't need to do this. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to. And so Paul is telling Timothy to check on their spiritual stability to see if no man has moved you. In other words, that no one has shaken the foundation that we placed you upon. Now, how can other people shake our spiritual foundations? A couple of ways. Afflictions. Some of our afflictions that shake us are the own doings that we do that are wrong. And we can look at something we've done wrong and made a mistake, we've sinned, and we can think, oh no, I've blown it. God doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. That's where the Bible comes in and says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So we have to tell ourselves what the Bible says, because the enemy wants us to think, and sometimes the mind would have us to think, that I've blown it, I've gone so far away from God, I can't come back. That's not true. Another way that people can be easily moved is by the afflictions of other people, ones that Paul and his missionaries were having. Paul and his fellow missionaries, when they were persecuted, when they were treated rough, when they were lied about, when they were brought into the city square, when they were run out of town, and they could say, oh, you know what, it's not worth it. I'm not going to keep going. But also that what can move us is the afflictions when we find out other people are having, other Christians. Well, Paul is so faithful, and if Paul is so faithful, why hasn't God protected him from that? If so-and-so, pastor so-and-so, or Christian so-and-so has been faithful all over the years, and now I see that they have cancer, well, I can't follow God because they've been so righteous and so well-beloved and so obedient to God and in church when the doors are open, and now something, so God must not be taking care of his own. And that affliction of somebody else may weaken someone else's faith. But as we read the Word of God and get the whole counsel of Scripture, we know those things are going to happen. So we're not shaken. But this is a new church. They may not know that, may not understand that. So Paul says, Timothy, check to make sure that they're not moved by what other men have said or done. The bad work of other people. Jesus himself taught that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some manner of persecution and hardship for their faith. All. That's part of carrying a cross. This manner has already been brought to light a little bit in chapter 2 already. No, but secondly, he's checking a stability check, not just because of the afflictions they might receive from men, including themselves, others, and watching others, but he's also said, check on their stability because of the bad work of Satan. The tempter might have tempted you. Look at verse number 5. For this cause, when we can no longer forbear, we sent unto you to know your faith, least by some means the tempter have tempted you, and her labor be in vain. When he says the tempter, we know who he's talking about, don't we? Satan himself. The one that is always up to tempting people. The Bible says God tempts no man, but Satan would tempt every man. Once we become Christians, we are not exempt from temptation. Even Christ himself was faced with the tempter, Satan. He won every time. He defeated him every time because he used the Word of God to answer him. This is just one of the wicked works of the devil, temptation. What else does he do? He tries to stop us. He tries to discourage us. He tries to slow us down. He tries to tell us it's not worth it all. He tries to confuse people with false teachings and false understanding of the Bible. The Bible says every good work is a work of God. But Satan would want to tell us it's not worth it. Satan, the tempter, he went in temptation to Adam and Eve. And eventually, they gave in to it. We don't know how many times they said no, or if they ever said no, how many times he tempted them. We don't know. The Bible just tells us the fate of when they did. And so he tempted Judas, and Judas fell. He tempted Peter. He tempted Jesus. He goes after the saints of God. I'm sure he tempted some of the apostles and some of the prophets to quit. Remember what Jeremiah would say over and again? Woe is me. He felt so terrible. Remember what Elijah did? Elijah was tempted to quit. Elijah won great victory on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel said, I'm going to get you like I've got everybody else. And he ran out of town from great victory to great fear. Reminds us
Satan doesn't quit. I often say it, Satan doesn't take any days off. He works 7 days a week doing his wickedness. He goes after Adam and Eve. He goes after Judas. He goes after Peter. He goes after Jesus. He goes after, Jacob. Jacob was supposed to get the birthright, and he got it in the wrong manner and caused some kind of trouble because he was tempted to get it his own method, and he did. And you know what? If the devil would go after all those saints of God, be assured he goes after us. He tempts us, as verse number 5 it says, that he would tempt us to quit and give up so it would look like the others who had labored for our souls, their labor would be in vain. Satan is real, he's angry, and he's not a quitter. He's busy all the time. Paul knew this. We need to know this. We need to be reminded of this. Satan would want us to fall off the path of faithfulness. Other people might want to that, and they would be motivated by Satan himself. Peter knew about this, and he warned us. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter writes about this. He knew about this because Peter experienced it greatly. It was temptation to not be known when he was a disciple. He was probably tempted by Satan to cover himself so he didn't lose his life, so he didn't have to go on trial. But he recovers. He's restored by the Lord Jesus, and he went on to be an effective apostle. And we have two books that he wrote that are preserved for us. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10. Verse 7 says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. But then he goes on and says, be sober. That means clear-minded, clear thinking. Be vigilant. That means to be aggressively working and being on your guard. Because why? Your adversary, the devil. Now, there's another name for him. He's a tempter in one place. He's the adversary here. He's the liar. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may become close friends with. Is that what it says? Seeking who he may cut up with, and so you can stroke his beard and his mane. Is that what it says? Seeking whom he may devour. It's a good description because a lion doesn't sit down and, you know, eat his meal and unfold a napkin and get out the silverware and, you know, cut it just right, you know. What does the lion do to his prey? He devours it. And that's what Satan desires to do to every one of us. That's what Satan's desire to do to the church at Thessalonica. That's why Paul wanted to send Timothy to encourage them, to build them up more, to check on them, to make sure that no one had moved in behind them and was teaching all kinds of false teaching. Because just like our day, right behind the preacher is someone with a false doctrine knocking on the door or wanting to speak in the church in those days. He says, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter's agreeing with Timothy, the word of God. Don't be surprised when you face these things, because other believers face them also. But God, but the God of all grace, who hath called you into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, or in other words, mature, establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. It's saying that we can win when Satan comes to seek and devour. And the more we win, the more we grow. The more we resist him, the more we grow in our faith. But if we don't resist, we
shrink in our faith. We go backwards. As Baptists have called it for years, we can backslide and become ineffective for Christ. But if we seek the Lord, if we resist the devil, as we realize we're in spiritual battle every day, we can have victory because he's called us to his eternal glory. Now, I'm not telling us, and I don't believe that the Bible teaches, that we can get to the place we don't sin anymore, or we don't have temptation anymore, or we don't have inflictions anymore, or Satan doesn't bother us anymore. Don't think, well, I'm up in age now, Satan's probably going to leave me alone. It doesn't work that way. It's a battle from salvation to glorification. Satan himself is a liar, a deceiver, a hater, a twister of truth. So what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Just like the church at Thessalonica, that they were checked on. They were sent somebody to help them. What do we need to do? First of all, be aware that Satan is real and active. Just be aware of it. There's no time now to tuck our heads in the sand, so to speak. Second of all, not only do we be aware, but we resist him. We resist his lies, his schemes, his themes. Thirdly, we fight the spiritual fight. The scriptures over and over again uses the illustration of soldiers off to war, battling. We fight. We're in a spiritual fight. And Paul is in Timothy back there to get these spiritual church at Thessalonica and realize you're in a fight of your life. You're in a spiritual war, and I want to make sure you're doing well. And then we rest also in the midst of fighting. We also rest in the fact that we know we have a risen Savior. We rest in the fact that we know that the Holy Spirit is working in us. We rest in the fact that we can rely on the Word of God. We rest in the fact that we have other believers that we can connect with and say, what do you do when you face these kind of situations? How do you have victory? And we help one another. A spiritual welfare check. We, first of all, spiritually welfare check ourselves. That's first and primary. Self-examination. The verse that people like to use so often when we mention sin or something is, judge not. Judge not. And they put a period where the Word of God says, judge not, lest you be judged. For with the same measure you judge, it shall be also judged of yourself. In other words, judge ourselves. How am I doing? How am I doing with sin? How am I doing with the errors of temptation? How am I doing? Examine myself and clean. My mom used to say, clean up around your own back door before you clean up somebody else's. Anybody else's parents say that? Sweep your own porch before you go sweeping somebody else's. Doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say, never judge. It says, judge ourselves first and judge with righteous judgment. And examine and clean, and then we'll be prepared. Welfare check ourselves. We're also to welfare check other believers. Hey, how you doing? How's it going? Hey, I heard you saying this. I saw you doing this. You realize that may not be acceptable in the Lord's sight? You realize that's hurting your testimony? They realize that hurts the testimony of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's okay to check on other believers. It's okay to point other things out of other believers in a loving and kind and respectful way. But the Bible warns us and says before you go do that, you make sure that you're clean and right with the Lord because Satan will use that to tempt you. Be willing to be checked and corrected by others. If we're willing to do spiritual welfare checks on ourselves and other believers, be willing to others to check and correct us. Because we're part of this body of Christ. It doesn't have to be the same church. We don't say, oh, well, you go to Bethlehem Baptist Church. You don't have anything to do with where I live over Calverton Baptist Church. Oh, no. If they're born again, yes, we're part of the universal church of believers. Be willing to be checked by others. Listen to others. And then evaluate what they say prayerfully. A pastor friend of mine that I worked under as a youth pastor for a little while trained me and taught me so many things.
And he said, you're going to have parents that are going to be upset. It just goes with the territory. He said, I teach and preach the Word of God best I can. I still upset people. And people will sometimes be very hard and very harsh on a pastor. He says, when someone comes to me and they have something to say, I don't just brush it off. He said, some pastors do that. He said, I take what someone says, and I prayerfully consider it, and I look at it, and I find out if it's true or if it has some elements of truth in it, and if there's adjustments need to be made in my life, I try to make those prayerfully by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. But if the Spirit of God does not agree with that in my life, I just move on. And that has helped me so much in life. When somebody says something, I don't just try to put up a coat, put up a defense. No, you can't talk to me about that. You know everything I've done for the Lord. You can't. No, I have to evaluate that. Is there something I can learn? Something I can grow by? And we as believers need to all be like that. So when Timothy comes, by the instruction of Paul, that church at Thessalonica needed to say, we need to listen. We need to evaluate. We need to examine because they are concerned about our spiritual welfare. Next week in part two, we'll see how the church responds and what Timothy finds to report to the Apostle Paul. May our lives be lives that we realize that other people would want to knock us off our spiritual journey with Christ. That Satan would desire to knock us off that journey. But also be aware that there are people that are interested in our spiritual growth who love us enough to point things out and show us and help us. And may we be receptive to that if it agrees with the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for your just plain, simplistic, practical teaching that we find in your word. May we use it to apply to our lives to be better vessels for you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.